Hey everybody, thanks for joining us today. We're going to be taking a deep dive into something pretty intense.
Spiritual warfare, it's something that a lot of people have heard of, but maybe don't fully understand.
Yeah, we're going to be looking at some excerpts from the Bible, really trying to get to the heart of what it says about this battle that we hear about so often.
You know, it's really fascinating stuff. We're going to unpack what the Bible says about the nature of spiritual warfare, what's out there, what resources you have available, and then how that might actually play out in your life.
Yeah, and you know how sometimes you feel like you're up against something you can't explain? It's almost like an unseen force working against you.
Absolutely. I think a lot of people have felt that. And it's interesting because Ephesians 6:1 talks about this very thing. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms."
Whoa, okay, so it sounds like we're talking about a whole system here, not just some random, bad vibes or something.
Exactly. And I think if we're going to stand strong, we need to understand what we're up against. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Okay, so we're not talking about a cartoon devil with a pitchfork, but definitely a powerful adversary. But if we're in this battle, how are we supposed to defend ourselves?
Well, Ephesians 6 continues on with this powerful image. It describes the armor of God that we can put on. So let's break down what that actually means piece by piece.
I love that it's like suiting up for a spiritual showdown. So what's the first piece of armor?
It starts with the belt of truth. What do you think that represents?
Well, truth feels like something solid, like a foundation. So maybe it's about knowing what God says is true about me, about the world, and then standing firm in that, even when things get chaotic around me.
That's a great insight. It's about being anchored to God's truth, which protects us from being swayed by lies or deception.
Makes sense. Okay, so what comes next?
Next is the breastplate of righteousness. So think of a breastplate as protecting your vital organs. So how do you think righteousness could be a protection?
Okay, so if the belt is about our mind being grounded in truth, maybe the breastplate is about protecting our heart, living a life that's pleasing to God so our hearts aren't vulnerable to the enemy's attacks.
Exactly. It's about guarding your heart against things like, guilt, shame, anything that would pull you away from God.
Wow, so this armor is as much about our inner state as it is about external battles. This is fascinating. What else is in this spiritual wardrobe?
Well, we've got the shoes of the gospel of peace. So what do you picture when you think of someone wearing those shoes?
To me, it's about taking action. Maybe it's about sharing the good news of Jesus with others, because ultimately that message brings peace.
Exactly. It's about spreading the gospel, and that act disrupts the enemy's plans and advances God's kingdom.
Okay, I like that. All right, so what's the next piece of armor?
We've got the shield of faith. How do you think a shield would be useful in spiritual warfare?
Well, I think of a shield as protection against attacks. So maybe the shield of faith is about trusting in God's protection and His promises, even when things are really tough.
Yeah, it's about deflecting, those fiery darts of doubt and fear that the enemy throws at us, knowing that no matter what comes at you, you have this unwavering faith to protect you.
Okay, that's four pieces of armor down. What else is there?
Next up is the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect?
Your head, obviously. So maybe this is about protecting your mind, your thoughts from the enemy's lies and attacks.
That's right. It's about guarding our minds against things that would distort our identity or make us question our salvation.
Yeah, that's so important, especially, in today's world, there's so much vying for our attention, trying to influence how we think.
Absolutely. And then finally, you have the sword of the Spirit. What do you think that represents?
Finally, a way to fight back. I'm guessing the Word of God, using Scripture to combat falsehood, speak truth, and claim victory.
Exactly. It's your offensive weapon, and it's incredibly powerful. 2 Corinthians 10:45 actually tells us that God's weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds.
Okay, now that's really interesting. Demolish strongholds. What does that mean, like in practical terms?
Think about it this way. Have you ever had those thoughts that just keep circling in your head, telling you you're not good enough or that you'll never succeed?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Those are strongholds, and the Word of God is what we use to break them down.
So it's about taking those negative, limiting thoughts captive and replacing them with the truth of God's word. It's like a mental detox.
Exactly. And it's not just about waiting for those thoughts to go away. It's about actively combating them with truth.
This is making so much sense, but if we're going up against such a powerful enemy, it can feel overwhelming. What else can we do to stand strong?
Well, James 4.7 gives us a really powerful instruction. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So it's like aligning ourselves with the ultimate power source. When you've got God on your side, the enemy doesn't stand a chance.
And it's important to remember that God is faithful in his support. You know, 2 Thessalonians 3.3 assures us, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one.
I love that emphasis on God's faithfulness. You can always count on him no matter what. It's reassuring to know you're not alone in this battle.
And it's not just about God's power outside of you, but also the power within. 1 John 4.4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Wow. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which means we literally have access to a power that's greater than anything the enemy can throw at us.
That's right. You are incredibly powerful. And the more you understand that, the more effectively you can engage in this spiritual battle.
This is all so incredibly encouraging. I'm starting to feel like I can actually face whatever comes my way, knowing I have all of this on my side.
That's the spirit. But we've only just begun to scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare.
I can't wait to delve deeper. So for those listening, hold on to that thought. You have incredible resources and power available to you in this battle. We'll be back to unpack even more next time. Welcome back. We've been talking about spiritual warfare and unpacking some of the powerful resources we have available. But how does all this actually play out in everyday life?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's easy to get caught up in the concepts, but let's look at some specific examples. Remember the strongholds we talked about earlier?
Yeah, those negative thought patterns that can really take root.
Exactly. Imagine someone constantly comparing themselves to others, feeling like they're not good enough, not successful enough, or lovable enough. That can become a stronghold.
I think we've all felt that way. At some point, those kinds of thoughts can be so draining.
And that's exactly where the sword of the Spirit comes. In Ephesians 6.17 tells us to take up the word of God and use it as a weapon. So instead of letting those thoughts run rampant, you can combat them with truth.
Okay, so how do you actually do that? Can you give me an example?
Absolutely. Let's say you're struggling with feelings of inadequacy. You might be tempted to believe the lie that you're not worthy of love or success. But what does the Bible say?
Well, I know there are verses about being fearfully and wonderfully made.
That's a powerful one. Or how about Philippians 4.13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
So it's about intentionally replacing those negative limiting thoughts with truth from the Bible, like literally speaking those verses out loud when those negative thoughts come up.
Exactly. And the more you do that, the more you start to dismantle those strongholds and experience true freedom. It's about renewing your mind with the truth, like Romans 12.2 talks about.
This makes me think about temptation, too. We touched on it earlier, but how does that play into this whole battle?
Temptation is definitely a tactic the enemy uses to try to pull us away from God. It can take so many forms, appealing to our desires, our weaknesses, whatever is most vulnerable at that moment.
Right. Like when you know the right thing to do, but something else is just so tempting. How do you fight that?
1 Corinthians 10.33 reminds us that God is faithful and won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And he always provides a way out.
That's good to remember. So what does that way out look like?
It can look different in different situations. Sometimes it's about directly resisting the temptation, saying no and walking away. Other times it might be removing yourself from the situation altogether.
Like if you know you're tempted to overspend, maybe you just avoid going shopping for a while.
Exactly. Or if you're struggling with gossip, maybe you distance yourself from those conversations. And sometimes the way out involves seeking support from others.
So it's about being proactive, recognizing the temptation and taking steps to address it, even if it's just reaching out to a friend for support.
You got it. And sometimes the way out is simply waiting it out, knowing that the temptation will eventually pass.
Patience is definitely a virtue, especially in spiritual warfare. But the enemy can be so tricky. How do you even know if it's temptation or just, you know, a normal desire?
That's where discernment comes in. Remember, the enemy often uses deception to make temptation seem appealing, like it's the key to happiness or fulfillment.
It's like those get-rich-quick schemes or those ads that make you feel like you need to buy something to be happy.
Exactly. But John 8.32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is found in God's word, which acts as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, like Psalm 119.105 says.
So the more you know the Bible, the more easily you can spot those lies and deceptions. It's like having a spiritual BS detector.
That's a great way to put it. The Bible helps you discern what's truly good and life-giving versus what will ultimately lead to emptiness and regret. It's like a mirage in the desert. It looks like an oasis, but there's nothing there to sustain you.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. This is all making me realize how important it is to have other people in this fight, too.
You're right on track there. Remember, you're not alone in this battle. The church, the body of believers, is an essential part of our defense.
We're stronger together, right?
Absolutely. Hebrews 10:25 encourages us not to give up meeting together, but to encourage one another, especially during spiritual warfare. You need that support system, that encouragement, and even accountability from others who are fighting the same battle.
It's like having a spiritual battle buddy to have your back and remind you of the truth when you're feeling discouraged.
Exactly. And when we stand together in faith, we create a powerful force against the enemy. Hebrews 10:24 talks about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Imagine the impact you can have when we're united in that purpose.
This is reminding me of that verse about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church.
Yes, Matthew 16:1, there's incredible power in the collective body of Christ.
So community isn't just about feeling good. It's actually a strategic advantage in spiritual warfare. It's like a spiritual army united in purpose and empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Great analogy. And remember, the enemy wants to isolate you to make you feel alone and defeated. But when you're connected to other believers, you have a source of strength and encouragement that the enemy can't touch.
We've talked about truth, about temptation, and about the power of community. What else is essential in this fight?
There is one more crucial element we need to talk about: prayer.
Of course, prayer is how we connect with God. But how does it specifically relate to spiritual warfare? Is it like asking God to fight our battles for us?
It's more than that. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's your direct line of communication with God, a way to access His guidance, strength, and protection.
It's like calling in reinforcements from headquarters.
I like that. And it's not just about asking for things. It's also about aligning our hearts with God's will, surrendering our anxieties to Him, and expressing our gratitude for His faithfulness.
So it's about cultivating a constant dialogue with God, bringing everything to Him, and seeking His presence in every aspect of life.
Exactly. And the more you pray, the more sensitive you become to the Holy Spirit's leading, which makes it easier to discern the enemy's tactics.
That makes sense. I know for me, when I'm feeling overwhelmed or anxious, prayer is often the first thing that goes out the window.
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds like those are the times when it's most important.
You're absolutely right. When you feel those burdens piling up, that's when you need to cast your cares on the Lord, knowing He cares for you, like 1 Peter 5:7 says.
It's like a release valve, letting go of those worries and trusting God to handle them.
Exactly. And when you do that, you experience a peace that goes beyond understanding, like Philippians 4:7 talks about.
This has been so helpful. It's one thing to know about spiritual warfare, but it's another thing to understand how to actually apply these principles to everyday life.
I'm glad you're finding it helpful. We've covered a lot of ground in this section, but there's still more to explore.
I can't wait. So for those listening, hold on to what we've talked about here. Using truth to combat lies, recognizing temptation and seeking the way out, relying on the power of community and making prayer a constant part of our lives. We'll be back to explore even more practical applications next time. Welcome back to our final part of this deep dive into spiritual warfare. And you know, and I'm really starting to see how this isn't just some abstract concept, but it actually, you know, affects every part of life.
Absolutely. And I think in this last section, I really want to make that concrete for you. You know, let's actually dive into how spiritual warfare shows up in specific areas that we encounter every day. And I thought we could start with relationships.
Oh, yeah. Relationships can definitely feel like a battleground sometimes. What makes them such a target for spiritual warfare?
Well, think about it. The enemy wants to divide and conquer, right? So he often uses conflict, misunderstandings, even temptation to create friction and distance between people.
Yeah, it's like there's this unseen force trying to sabotage things, even when you both want the relationship to work.
And that's where that armor of God that we talked about becomes so important. Remember the belt of truth in relationships. That means speaking honestly and kindly, even when it's hard.
And the breastplate of righteousness that would be about protecting your heart from bitterness and resentment, right? It's so easy to let those things build up when you're hurt.
You got it. It's about choosing forgiveness and seeking reconciliation, even when it's tough. And remember those shoes of the gospel of peace.
Oh, yeah.
It come in handy here, too.
So instead of just reacting to the conflict, we're actively trying to be peacemakers.
Exactly. It's about remembering that you're on the same team fighting against a common enemy, not against each other. And having that perspective can make a huge difference.
That's a good reminder.
Yeah.
Okay, switching gears a bit. What about work? You know, our careers, how does spiritual warfare show up in that area?
Well, think about all the things the enemy can use to distract us from our purpose, discouragement, comparison, the constant pursuit of worldly success. You know, it's easy to get so caught up in the rat race that we lose sight of what truly matters.
Oh, yeah, I've been there for sure. You start comparing yourself to everyone else, wondering if you're on the right track, if you're successful enough. It can be really draining.
That's where the helmet of salvation comes in. It's about remembering your identity in Christ, knowing that your worth is not tied to your job title or your accomplishments. And it's also helpful to remember that your work has eternal significance, even if it doesn't feel glamorous.
And when things get tough, the shield of faith can help you persevere. You know, knowing that God has a plan, even when you can't see it yet.
Absolutely. And don't forget that sword of the Spirit. You can use it to speak truth and integrity into your workplace, even when it's hard.
So it's about being a light in that environment, bringing our faith into every aspect of our work.
Exactly. It's about honoring God in all that we do, knowing that our ultimate reward is not found in earthly success, but in our relationship with Him.
Okay, one more area. I'm really curious about our thoughts. We've talked about strongholds, but it feels like there's just a constant battle going on in our minds.
You're so right. Our thoughts are a prime battleground for the enemy. He wants to fill our minds with doubt, fear, anxiety, anything to keep us from experiencing peace and freedom.
Yeah, it's like those intrusive thoughts that just pop into your head out of nowhere and totally steal your joy.
But here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 10.5 reminds us that we have the power to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're not helpless victims to our thoughts.
So it's about being mindful of what's going on in our minds and intentionally choosing to focus on what's true, what's good.
Exactly. Philippians 4.8 tells us to think about things that are true, noble, right? Pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You know, when you focus on those things, it literally changes your brain chemistry.
It's like a mental detox, replacing those toxic thoughts with something life-giving.
And when those negative thoughts come, remember, we can combat them with truth from the Bible. Remind yourself of God's promises, His character, His love for you. The more you do that, the more those negative thought patterns will lose their power.
This has been an incredible conversation. It feels like we've really unpacked what it means to engage in spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
In a practical, everyday way.
I'm so glad to hear that. Remember, this is just the beginning. There's so much more to explore in the Bible about this topic.
Well, for those listening, I hope you're feeling encouraged and equipped to face whatever challenges come your way. You're not alone in this battle, and you have everything you need to walk in victory.
Amen to that. Stay alert, stay connected to God and to your community, and keep fighting the good fight.
Beautifully said. Until next time, keep seeking truth and keep trusting in the one who has already overcome the world.